You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 241, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today we read number 10, Jesus Goes to Sikdor Mozion and Ur. From Etam, Jesus went first toward the south, then eastwardly through a very fertile region cut up by rivers and canals and planted with fruit trees of various kinds, especially peaches, which grew in long rows. I heard the name Euphrates, Tigris, Kaldar, and I think Ur, the land of Abraham, and that place at which Thaddeus suffered martyrdom were not far distant. Toward evening, Jesus reached a row of flat-roofed houses occupied by Chaldeans. I heard Sikdor as the name of the place in which were established two schools, one for the priests of the country and the other for young girls. The people were not so fully clothed as those of the royal tent city. They wore only blankets over their cinctures, but they were good and so lowly minded that they thought the Jews alone were the chosen for salvation. They had on a hill a pyramid surrounded by galleries, seats, and immense tubes pointed on high, through which they observed the stars. They also predicted future events from the course of animals and interpreted dreams. Their temple, with its forecourt and fountain, was oval in form and occupied the center of the place, contained numerous metal statues of exquisite workmanship. The principal object of note was a triangular column upon which rested three idols. The first had many feet and arms, the former not in human shape, but like the paws of animals. In its hands, it held a globe, a circle, a large ribbed apple on a stem, and bunches of herbs. The face of the figure was like a sun, and its name was Mitor or Mitras. The second was a unicorn, and it was called Asphis or Aspax. This animal was represented in the act of using its horn in a struggle against a wild beast that was standing on the third side of the column. It had the head of an owl, a hooked beak, four legs with talons, two wings and a tail, which last appendage ended like that of a scorpion. Above these two animals, namely the unicorn and the wild beast, and projecting from one of the sharp edges of the column stood another figure which represented the mother of all the gods. Her name was Woman, or Alpha. She was the most powerful of all their divinities, and whoever desired to obtain anything from the supreme god was obliged to plead for it through her. They called her likewise the granary. Out of the figures issued a large sheaf of wheat, apparently growing, which she clasped with both hands. The head was bowed, and on the neck, bent low between the shoulders, rested a vessel of wine. Above the figure hung a crown, and above the crown were inscribed on the column two letters or symbols that looked to me like an O or a W. The lesson taught by these images was that the wheat was to become bread, and that the wine was to inebriate all mankind. There was, besides, in the temple, a brazen altar, and what was my astonishment to see upon it, under a revolving dome, a little circular garden railed in with gold wire like a bird cage, and above it the image of a young virgin. In the center of the garden, and roofed in by a little temple, was a fountain with several sealed basins, one above the other. In front of the fountain rose a green vine with a cluster of red grapes, which dropped over a press, whose form reminded me of a cross. From the upper end of a tall stem projected a funnel-shaped, self-opening leathern pouch with two movable arms, through which the juice of the grapes put into it could be pressed out and allowed to flow down below upon the stem. The little garden was about 5 or 6 feet in diameter. It was planted with delicate green bushes and little trees, which, like the vine and its grapes, looked perfectly natural. They owed this symbol to their stargazing, and they had many others that bespoke their presentiments of the Blessed Mother of God. They sacrificed animals, but had a special horror of blood, which they had always allowed to run off into the earth. They had likewise their sacred fire and water, their chalice of vegetable juice, and their little loaves, like the people of Adam. Jesus reproved them for their idolatry and for mixing up heavenly predictions and prognostics with satanic errors. Their symbols, he said, had in them indeed some notion of truth, but they were discordant and filled with Satan. He explained to them the symbol of the garden enclosed. He told them that he himself was the vine whose sap, whose blood was to quicken the world, that he himself was the grain of wheat which was to be buried in the earth, thence to rise again. Jesus spoke here much more freely, much more significantly than among the Jews, for these people were humble. He comforted them by telling them that he had come for all mankind, and he commanded them to break up their idols and give their value to the poor. They showed signs of deep feeling when he was about leaving them and threw themselves at his feet across the path in order to prevent his departure. Sometime after, I saw Jesus with the four disciples resting under a great tree that was surrounded by a hedge. It was in front of a house from which they had been supplied with the bread and honey that they were eating. They journeyed on the whole of the night. I saw them on a plain, walking sometimes over white stones, sometimes over meadows, carpeted with white blossoms. On their way, they came across numbers of slender peach trees. At times, the Lord paused, pointed around, and said something to the disciples. The country was intersected by numerous streams and canals. As a general thing, Jesus journeyed with extraordinary rapidity. He sometimes traveled 20 hours without interruption. His way back to Judea described a very great curve. I am always under the impression that Eremenziar wrote some details of this journey, though only a few fragments of his account escaped the fire that destroyed the rest. On the evening of the second day of their departure from Sychdor, I saw Jesus and the disciples drawing near to a city, outside of which rose a hill covered with circular gardens. Most of them had a fountain in the center and were planted with fine ornamental trees and shrubbery. The way taken by the Lord ran toward the south. Babylon lay to the north. It seemed as if one would have to descend a mountainous country to reach Babylon, which lay far below. The city was built on the river Tigris, which flowed through it. Jesus entered quietly and without pausing at the gates. It was evening, but few of the inhabitants were to be seen, and no one troubled himself about him. Soon, however, I saw several men in long garments, like those worn by Abraham, and with scarves wound round their head, coming to meet him and inclining low before him. One of them extended toward him a short, crooked staff. It was made of reed, something like that afterward presented to Christ in derision, and was called the staff of peace. The others, two by two, held across the street a strip of carpet upon which Jesus walked. When he stepped from the first to the second, the former was raised and spread before the latter to be again in readiness for use, and so on. In this way, they reached a courtyard over whose grated entrance with its idols waved a standard upon which was represented the figure of a man holding a crooked staff like that presented to Jesus. The standard was the standard of peace. They led the Lord through a building from whose gallery floated another standard. It appeared to be the temple, for all around the interior stood veiled idols. In the center was another veiled in the same way, the veil being gathered above it to form a crown. The Lord did not pause here, but proceeded through a corridor on either side of which were sleeping apartments. At last, he and his attendants reached a little enclosed garden planted with delicate bushes and aromatic shrubs. Its walks paved in ornamental figures with different kinds of colored stone. In the center rose a fountain under a little temple, open on all sides, and here the Lord and the disciples sat down. In answer to Jesus' request, the idolaters brought some water in a basin. The Lord first blessed it, as if to annul the pagan benediction, and then the disciples washed his feet and he theirs, after which they poured what remained into the fountain. The pagans then conducted the Lord into an open hall, adjoining in which a meal had been prepared, large yellow ribbed apples and other kinds of fruit, honeycombs, bread in the form of thin cakes like waffles, and something else in little square morsels. The table upon which they were spread was very low. The guests ate standing. Jesus's coming had been announced to these people by the priests of the neighboring city. They had, in consequence, expected him the whole day, and at last received him with so much solemnity. Abraham also had received a staff of welcome, such as has been presented to Jesus. The name of this city was Mosin or Mosaian. It was a sacerdotal city, but sunk deep in idolatry. Jesus did not enter the temple. I saw him teaching a crowd of people on a graded hill, surrounded by a wall. It was in front of the temple and near a fountain. He reproved them severely for having fallen into idolatry, even more deeply than their neighbors, showed them the abominations of their worship, and told them that they had abandoned the law. I heard him referring to the destruction of the temple in the time of their forefathers, and speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. He said that they should separate the believing from the spiritually blind, for there were some good souls among them, and to these he indicated whither they should go. Many of the others were stiff-necked. There was one point that they would not understand, that the necessity for abolishing polygamy. The women dwelt in a street to themselves at the extreme end of the city, to which, however, there was communication by shaded walks. They seemed to be held in a great contempt, and after a certain age, the young girls dared not appear in public. No woman of this place saw Jesus. Only the boys were present with the men. Jesus used severe words toward these people. They were, he said, so blinded, so obstinate, that when the apostles that he was going to send would make his appearance, he would find them unprepared for baptism. Jesus would not remain longer with them as he was leaving the city. A procession of young girls met him at the gate, chanting hymns of praise in his honor. They wore white pantalets, had garlands around their arms and necks, and flowers in their hands. From Mosaic, Jesus went with his companions across a large field to a village of pastoral tents. He sat down near the fountain. The disciples washed his feet, and some men of the place approached with the branch of welcome and gave him a glad reception. They were clad in long garments, more like Abraham than any others I had yet seen, and they possessed an astronomical pyramid. I saw no idols. These people appear to be pure star worshippers and to belong to that race of whom some had accompanied the kings to Bethlehem. They appeared to me to be only a little band of shepherds of whom the superior alone had a permanent dwelling. Jesus ate bread and fruit in his house standing and drank out of a special vessel. He afterward taught at the well. When he was leaving them, the people threw themselves across his path and entreated him to remain with them. On departing from this place, Jesus traveled throughout the whole of that night and the following day. Once I saw him with the disciples taking a little rest by a fountain under a large shade tree. It was a public resting place for travelers. And there Jesus ate some bread and took a drink. The city to which he was going was 30 hours to the south of Mosaion, but still on the Tigris. It was called Ur or Uri. Jesus reached it on that evening before the commencement of the Sabbath. Abraham was from this region. Jesus went to a well outside the city, which was surrounded by a large shade tree and stone benches. Here the disciples washed the Lord's feet and then their own, lowered their girded garments, and entered the city, whose architecture struck me as different from any other I had seen in these parts. The men and women did not appear to live so much apart. There were many towers provided with galleries and tubes for observing the stars, and to them led steps, both inside and outside. The people knew from the stars of the Lord's coming. Consequently, they had expected him and taken every stranger for him. When, therefore, Jesus' entrance into the city was noticed by some, they hurried to a large flat-roofed house, which stood in a large open space, in order to give notice of his arrival. From this house, which appeared to be a school and from which waved a flag, there now issued several men in long garments of one single color and proceeded to meet Jesus. They were girded with cinctures whose ends hung long and loose, and they were round caps bordered by a roll of wool or little feathers, whose strips met on top and formed a plume. The hair could be seen through them. The men prostrated before Jesus and then led him and his companions back to the school, which consisted of one immense hall. To it flocked crowds of people. Jesus taught for a short time from an elevated seat at the top of a flight of steps, after which he was conducted to another house, in which a meal had been prepared. But Jesus took only a few mouthfuls standing, and then went alone with the disciples into a retired apartment, where they celebrated the Sabbath. Next day, he taught near a fountain on an open place upon which was a stone seat used for teaching. All the women of the place were present and so enveloped in their narrow garments that they could scarcely walk. Their caps were like cowls from which hung two lappets. Jesus spoke of Abraham and made some severe remarks on the fact of their being sunk in idolatry. There were idolatrous temples here, but the idols were veiled. The Lord did not go into any of them. Thomas did not baptize these people in his first visit to them. When Jesus left Ur, the people accompanied him, strewing branches in his way. He journeyed toward the west for a long time over a beautiful plain which toward the end became sandy, and lastly was covered with underwood. About noon they reached a well by which they sat down to rest. The remainder of the journey was made through a wood and over cultivated land until toward evening they arrived at a great round building encircled by a courtyard and moat. All around stood heavy-looking houses with flat roofs. That of the great building was covered with verdure and even trees, while in the massive wall of the courtyard were the abodes of some poor people. At the fountain in the courtyard, Jesus and the disciples washed their feet as usual. And now from the roundhouse came forth two men in long garments, profusely trimmed with laces and ribbons, and wearing feather caps on their heads. The elder of the two carried a green branch and a little bunch of berries, which he presented to Jesus, who with the disciples followed him into the building. In the center of the house was a hall, lighted from the roof, whose fireplace was reached by steps. From this circular apartment, they proceeded around through irregularly shaped rooms, opening one into the other, and whose end wall, concave in form, was hung with tapestry behind, which all sorts of utensils were kept. The floor was level and, like the walls, covered with thick carpets. In one of the apartments, Jesus and his companions took a frugal repast and drank something from vessels never before used. What the beverage was, I do not know. After the meal, the master of the house took Jesus all around and showed him everything. The whole castle was filled with beautifully wrought idols. There were figures of all sides, large and small, some with a head like that of an ox, others like that of a dog and a serpent's body. One of them had many arms and heads, and into its jaws could be put all kinds of things. There were also some figures of swathed infants. Under the trees in the courtyard stood idols in the form of animals. For instance, birds looking upward and other animals standing around. These people sacrificed animals, but they had a horror of blood, which they always allowed to run off into the earth. They had also the custom of distributing bread, of which the more distinguished among them received a larger portion. Jesus taught at the fountain in the courtyard and strongly inveighed against their diabolical worship. Though his words were not taken in good part, I saw that their chief was particularly obstinate in his errors. He was irritated at Jesus and even contradicted him. Thereupon, I heard Jesus telling the people that, as a proof of the truth of his words, on the night of the anniversary of the stars appearing to the kings, the idols would fall to pieces. Those that represented oxen would bellow, the dogs would bark, and the birds would scream. They listened to his prediction disdainfully and incredulously. This was what Jesus had told all whom he had visited on this journey. In all places at which he stopped on his way into the land of the heathens, he predicted that this would happen. On the holy night of Christmas, I had a vision of the whole journey from the pagan city near Kedar to the tent city of the three kings, and hence to this last pagan castle, and everywhere I saw idols going to pieces and heard bellowing, barking, and screaming from those that represented animals. The kings I saw at prayer in their temple. Numerous lights burned around the little crib, and it seemed to me there was now the figure of an ass standing by it. They, it is true, no longer revered their idols, but those in the form of animals bellowed as a sign that Jesus was really the one to whom the star had led them, a fact still doubted, perhaps by some weak in faith. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. It seems that today's reading brings us to the end of kind of these last several days and readings of Jesus returning to the kings and such. We have a little bit of closure today. We hear about their stargazing and that they had many others that bespoke their presentiments of the Blessed Mother of God. You know, stargazing. As I thought of that in our reading today, there's a great Advent hymn. Creator of the stars of night. And so the stargazing is an acknowledgement of God as creator. As Jesus addresses them, he tells them that there are indeed some notions of truth, but they were discordant and filled with Satan. So there are semblances of truth, but yet evil is lurking and present. As Jesus was leaving the town, it says that they chanted hymns of praise in his honor. A lot of times when we sing some hymns, you know, to the Lord, at Mass, sometimes they're my favorites, like to Jesus Christ, our Sovereign King. Or in the breviary, there's one that says, may the name of Christ be praised, or may the name of Jesus be praised. When morning fills the skies, our hearts awaking cry, may Jesus Christ be praised. Maybe just consider what song or hymn would you sing as the Lord would pass by and leave your town. Interesting that Jesus goes to the Ur of the Chaldees And, you know, just at the mention of that, my mind immediately went to Abraham. And then she tells us that Abraham was from this region. So Jesus is really returning to the roots of the Jewish faith, to the God of Abraham, to the God of Isaac, to the God of Jacob. He's going where Abraham was, the father of many nations. As Jesus continued, it says that the people accompanied him, strewing branches in his way. It's almost like an anticipation of Palm Sunday. And one final thing. She writes, I had a vision of this whole journey from the pagan city near Kedar to the tent city of the three kings, and thence to this last pagan castle. And everywhere I saw idols going to pieces and heard bellowing and barking and screaming from those that represented animals. This has me flashing back to my reading of Maria of Agreda and how Maria, in the flight into Egypt, says that as Jesus passes by the temples and idols of the false gods, they crumble to the ground. Well, Anne Catherine Emmerich has something of a similar vision here. I saw the idols going to pieces. The bellowing and barking was to acknowledge that this was the true God. The next time you go to adoration, when you pray before the Blessed Sacrament, before the tabernacle, ask the Lord to destroy any semblance of the idols that you might have in your life. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ, with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.